The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Second Corinthians chapter 2. You guys know what Corinthians is all about. Now, you homies have been here for quite some time. You know, Paul is like, wait, this church in Corinth was the most terrible, awfulest, crummiest, ungodliness church anywhere. And Paul's like, what is the deal with you guys? You're really messing up. And if you don't get the CDs out of the tape library, or just read it for yourself, you can see like Paul's just going over and over, and this guy and these people over here, and they're having drunken for communion. I mean, that's way out there, right? If I was him, I'd just go, it'd be done, right? But no, he writes this letter to him, the First Corinthians, and he's talking to him, and he's saying, look, you guys are really messing up on several different levels. And kind of a rebuking letter. And so then he writes his second letter. Because you know what happened between the first letter and second letter? He had these people going, Paul's a mean guy. He's a meanie. He's horrible. He's not love. He's not grace-driven. He's a mean guy. He's really rough. I don't know what's wrong with this apostle. He wants to kick us in the ditch. What's wrong with him? And whining about the first letter. Instead of receiving it and going, oh, okay, I get it. So Paul receives these accusations, and so he writes a second letter. And he tries to let them know that he don't hate them, he loves them. That he knows that if they don't cut this stuff out, it's going to put a bad mark on Jesus, right? Amen? And that, you know, it's not going to be good for them and their own souls. And so the Apostle Paul has no intention of being a burden on the Corinthian congregation at all, he tells them. Rather, his desire, his real desire, was to be a blessing to them, a blessing to them. That's why chapter 1 ended with him saying, you remember last week, if you're with us, he said, I don't want to have dominion over you. I don't want to be one of those pastors that tells you, you know, pastor played four times and you better shine my shoes and give me give me a parking, you know, sign, senior pastor parking. I hate those signs. And, you know, and so I don't want that, he says. I'm here to love you. I don't have dominion over you. Instead, I want to seek to be a helper of your joy, of your joy. And so if you could stand with us, let's read together. We're going to read God's Word together. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this within myself. Well, that's kind of cool. He determined something within himself. That's strange, but we'll look at this in a minute. That I would not come again to you in sorrow, or I won't come to you again complaining and being mean and whatever. That's what that sorrow means. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Verse 3, and I wrote this very thing to you, at least when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. He's going to revisit them, he says. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So, Father, we ask God that you now simply teach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Four verses. When you go to Corinth, so what is Paul saying here? What's he saying to himself in verses 1 and 2? He's saying this. Paul, speaking to himself, When you go to Corinth again, make sure you don't go with a heavy heart. Don't go angry. Don't go being upset. I point this out because our first life lesson says sometimes spiritual self talking, spiritual self encouraging at times is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. I believe the psalmist, David, in Psalms 103, set the example for us when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." See, he's speaking to him. We do Psalms on Wednesday night most of the time. Sometimes we do a men's thing and a ladies' thing. But we've looked at this, and Paul and David, rather, he's speaking to himself. He goes, "Oh, my soul." He's speaking to his soul. "And all that is within me," he says, "bless his holy name." In other words, get it in gear, soul. You're letting me down here, soul. Wake up and start praising again. A New Testament principle, if you've been with us, illustrated by an Old Testament story. In 1 Samuel, we read of an ill-fated military endeavor within David and his men left their camp in Ziklag. You've probably heard me teach this before. The title of the message when I taught this was, "He Recovered It All." Because he goes off on this half-baked military endeavor, and who's he connecting with? The Philistines, the enemy. Because the king Saul's after him. You guys know that story. He's after David. David wasn't the king. He was anointed as king, but he didn't actually take kingship until Saul died. And so, you know, here he is. He's all confused. He's hooking up with the enemy, thinking this is a good thing. And so the enemy, once he gets there, the Philistine says, "No, I know you, David. When you see your brothers dying on the battlefield, you're going to turn against us. So bye-bye, get out of here." So he returns to his camp. And when he returned to find their city burned to the ground and their wives and children taken in captivity, it was the Ammonites that did that. They, another group of marauders that just came in and dealt, you know, a harsh blow. That's another whole message about if you're over here doing things you shouldn't be doing and messing with, you know, hanging out with the enemy, there's another enemy that's going to, you know, come behind you and just do you in. That's another story for another time. So as a result, David's men were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. Wouldn't you be? If all your kids were gone and David took you, some guy that you thought was a leader, into the enemy's camp? Now, it was at this point that David could have, as the story thickens, in 1 Samuel 30, descended into real depression. Folks, I've been there. And I think you probably have too. Instead, we read he was encouraged himself in the Lord. Question, gang, do you ever do that? You ever encourage yourself in the Lord when you're down and out? Do you say, "Well, I'm not going to become discouraged today"? No, instead, I'm going to talk to myself about what God has done for me. I'm going to get my prayer journals out and read them and say, "Oh, yeah, back a year ago, he really came through for me." I'm going to praise him no matter what. He's seen me through tremendous times of trials. I encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to your soul. Maybe you should do it somewhere where no one's seen you because they might think you're nuts. Maybe at a stop sign, stoplight or something. But it's good to do that, to encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to your soul. Speak out scriptures. Memorize them and read them out loud as they go through your mouth, into your ear. Let them then bless your heart. Mouth, ear, heart. It's just something that's tremendous. David did. And guess what happened? His countenance changed. He started really walking and speaking in the Spirit, and he rallied his troops once again. And they went after those evil guys that took their kids and their wives and their belongings and captured everything that was lost. In reality, he recovered all. I wonder how much in our lives is lost and wasted. Our own lives, simply because we fail to follow the example of David here and Paul, encouraging ourselves in the Lord. It's important because the enemy And the world system around us that's owned by the enemy, they want to take us out, take us down. So knowing they misunderstood his intention, in the first epistle, you understand Paul said in verse 2, I'm still determined to come to you with happiness rather than heaviness. In verse 3, Paul again tries to explain with, I wrote my first letter to you not to burden you. It wasn't to burden you, but instead to give you the opportunity and time to work things out so that when I came to see you again, we could celebrate together and have a great time together. So it's just like, let me explain it like this. From time to time, my wife, she goes to a pastor's wife's conference or maybe visits her mother in Florida for a week or so. Usually on her way back, I ask her to please give me a call when she's starting to leave wherever she's leaving to come back home. Although I really, really miss her and want to hear her voice, I also wanted to know how much time me and my granddaughter and I had to get the house in order. Many of you know my, hey, is Debbie around? Can she come over and like help me with these dishes? Or whatever. I've asked, she won't do it. I have to pay, but it gets done. And so, gang, this is Paul's intent in writing to the Corinthians. He said, look, I'm giving you some time to get your act together. I'm coming there so we can be joyful. You see, when my wife walks in the house, everything smells good, everything's in red, and everything polished, and floors are swept, and everything's done. She's like, oh, yeah. But if she came there like 4 hours earlier, not so much. And so this is what Paul's saying. I'm giving you some time to get it together. Now, our key scripture this morning is verse 4, in which Paul declares, it was not with a finger pointing at you, but with tears in my eyes for you that I wrote to you the first epistle. Folks, it's so important that as we mature in the Lord, we don't err as the Corinthians did. What am I speaking about? Life lesson 2 tells us. You see, we must not only read the Lord's words, the word of God, but also listen to the tone in which it was written. Are we tone deaf today? Are there some churches maybe out there that are tone deaf? We need not to be tone deaf. So with the time we have left together, which is a half hour, I'll be done by then. I want to encourage, speak, and teach about being scripturally tone deaf, in which I've entitled the message for today, Do You Need a Hearing Aid? I run this by, again, my granddaughter, and she said, absolutely, Poppy, you really need one. Matter of fact, I'm saving my allowance up to buy you one for Christmas. Do we need a hearing aid? Spiritually, do we? I've discovered that the more familiar with the word that we become, the more vulnerable we are to being tone deaf to that word. Oh, we know the scriptures. Oh, we know them well. We have our theology down pat. We know where to find all the stories, and we can even give the references to many or most major points of doctrine. Yes, yes, we know the word. But gang, are we hearing its tone? Are we hearing the tone of the message? The Corinthians didn't. Paul's like pouring his heart out, crying, and they're like, you're being mean to me. You're being harsh. This is a question Paul is up against because although he had written to the Corinthians a letter that was admittedly, well, somewhat corrective, however, failing to hear the tone with which he had written it, they felt he was unduly harsh with them. In this story here in Corinthians, I'm reminded of another incident in Scripture in which tone played an important role. John 12, 28 and 29. See if I can read that. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by, now check this out, and heard said that it had thundered. Thundered. So this half of the church is saying, oh, if it was thunder. But then the other half, others said, an angel had spoken to him. What? There was two different reports of what they heard. This really intrigues me. Blows my mind, sort of. Because within a single group of people on the same spot at the same time, hearing the same voice, some thought it was thunder. Angrily thunder. While others thought it was being spoken angelically. Anyway, there's two different eyewitnesses, right? One heard thunder, one heard angels. So too, we could give a single sermon or a Bible study and some will hear it as thunder, while others will hear it as a message from heaven. You know that, gang. Why? Well, it all depends upon what's happening in your heart, usually. Case in point, a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, it came across the scriptures. I didn't like go for it or anything. It just was in the scriptures, so I taught a message on tithing. I thought it was a love message, showing that the tithe that God, and all that he, if you tithe, he's not going to let you down. He's going to keep you, it's just robbing God, all that. I went through the whole thing, went through the New Testament. I thought I did it in love. Well, quite frankly, what happened was I got some criticism. Oh, I got compliments too because, Pastor, it's a pretty good message on tithing. Best message I've heard. It was like encouraging. It wasn't begging or whipping us, but there was a few that was critical. And I happen to think sometimes it might be just the conditions of their heart. What do I mean by that? By what you hear sometimes you take wrong because it's the condition of our hearts. Plays out like this in Mark 7. Mark 7, it'll come on the screen. I'll read it for you. Mark 7, 31 through 35. It says, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, took him over to away from the people, and put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat on his tongue, spat and touched his tongue. Now check that out. Hold this for a second. Jesus is like, you think we're weird? I love Christ. He puts his fingers in his ears. I don't know what the deal was. Something, I don't know, There was power in those fingers, right? Then he spat on his tongue and touched his tongue. Is that gross? Would any of us do that? Well, maybe we should. Maybe, I don't know. Don't be going out now and touching people's tongues, all right? That's just kind of weird. Jesus did it, but maybe we shouldn't. And he took him aside from the multitude and Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. I went to the refrigerator this morning. I'm trying to learn that word, not forget it, right? And so I went to the refrigerator and said, Ephphatha! But it didn't open. I think that's Aramaic. And so here's the thing. A deaf man who could neither hear nor speak was brought to Jesus, the great physician, the ultimate hearing specialist. And as soon as this man's ears were open, and here we go, he could speak plainly as well. And so because of that, the way we hear, it's a life lesson, the way that we hear truly affects the way we speak, which affects our walk. Did you check that out? Isn't that so true? It is true, I'm telling you. Someone will be saying something to you, and you'll take it the wrong way, and then it messes up your walk, it messes up your talk. It just does. I know, most of you know, my dear wife, she's Italian, full-blood Italian. She kind of broke the line when she married this mutt. But when I first started dating her and married her, I was confused because Italians, they got a different way of communicating sometimes. It's not that they're angry with one another. It's just, it's called Italian conversation. It's just the way they speak. When I get loud like that, I'm usually angry or upset. But she told me, she said, honey, when I go do my thing, just look, ask me real quick, is this being Italian or are you in the flesh? That's what she told me. So, you know, now in 33 years, I know. And so it's how are we hearing? Are we hearing it right? I'm going to say this again. The way that we hear truly, truly affects the way we speak, which affects our walk. This is very important. So let me ask you, how is your hearing today? How's your spiritual hearing? You get offended very easily? Or are you speaking, or are you hearing it as encouragement? Well, at this point in this message, I believe it's appropriate for us to delve into 4 hearing tests. Well, any further ado, test number 1. Realizing that they were naked, Adam and Eve hid from God. As they were hiding, they heard a voice in the garden calling, "Adam, where are you? Where you at, Adam?" Now, you know the words, but what tone do you hear? What tone do you hear from God? Do you think that surprised God? You think he was really angry? Do you hear a cosmic cop saying, "Where are you? Wait until I get my hands on you, Adam"? In reality, that's the way most people hear Genesis 3:9. I'm telling you, I've asked them before. But they hear it wrong, folks. They just hear it wrong. I've read it in the Hebrew. Because this is not the voice of an angry God tracking down a rebellious sinner. It's just not. Rather, it's the cry of a broken-hearted father losing and looking for a lost son. That's what the tone is. Gang, God doesn't say, "Where are you?" or "How could you do that?" Oh, no, no, no. No, that's not him. That's not his nature. Instead, he says, "Where are you? Look at your situation. And please, please allow me to cover you, to cover your sin." That's found in Genesis chapter 3, if you want to take a look at it. Test number 2. Shortly thereafter, God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow," you guys know what he's going to say, right? "By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread." Meaning you're going to get out there and work because you blew it in the garden. Now, if you hear him saying this in anger or frustration, you're missing the whole tone, again, of his voice. Because God, in his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, knew it was work that would keep Adam and the rest of us out of trouble. Amen? Amen? And I mean, it keeps us out of trouble. If you're not working and you're just hanging out and the government's giving you money, oop, I didn't go there, did I? And you're healthy enough to work and the government's just giving you money, you're going to get in trouble. Because God innately put in us, especially us fellows, I need to work. And so that's why I believe so many people that are handed a lot to them instead of saying, "Hey, look, we're going to get you working somehow, some way," they get in trouble. I got in trouble when I didn't have it. Every time I didn't have a job, I got in trouble. First of all, I spent money I didn't have. But God says he knew this in his wisdom, that we need to work as men. So the chapter ends with God driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. At least they eat the tree of life and live forever in their fallen, sinful state. He had a plan, though, to bring us back, a bridge. Yet many people read this story and see the angry God raining punishment and sinful down on sinful man. You see, folks, they read the words, but they don't hear the tone. They just don't hear the tone. Test 3. How do you hear John 8? John 8? Pastor, what do you mean John 8? You know the story. It's been spoken many times. They caught her in a very act of adultery. You like the way I said that? Adultery. With stones in hand, they were ready to execute her as prescribed, by the way, by the law of Moses. But to the rescue, Jesus appears. Defended her, protected her, and then looked at her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no man condemn you?" And she looked at him and said, "No man condemns me, Lord." Isn't that cool? It's just way cool. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you, so go and sin no more." I love that story. That's a compassionate God that I serve. So, test question, how do you hear this story? Most people hear it as, woman, I'm letting you off the hook this time. Go your way, but don't ever let this happen again. But folks, this perception is wrong on at least two counts. It's just wrong on two counts. First, the word Juna. Well, in the Greek, it's the word translated woman. Was a term of deepest possible respect toward a woman. In fact, it was the same term Jesus used to address his own mother in John 2:4. Second, that's the first one. Secondly, this term, according to the original language, sin no more, was not said as a stern word of warning, but rather as a loving word of hope. A loving word of hope. In other words, go your way free, because now you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to have that condemnation on you. You don't have to have that cloud over you. I've often spoken to ladies, women, that's had abortions. And they feel like they can't even get into the church because the church is so, you know, on abortion. It's like, no. God forgives you. I forgive you. I love you. What's still, man? The baby's in heaven. Let's start over again. If I get angry and happen to curse, that sin's no worse than what you went through. And you were confused and maybe upset and people were telling you lies and whatever. I said, that's just when we need to love those that are unloved and feel out there like the one's going to go see. That's what we do. That's the God I serve. Gang, let me get real personal with you from my heart. My heart melts when I hear the tone of the Lord's voice, because he's not mean. He's not ready to get you. Not thundering a warning, but rather delivering an angelic message of comfort for you and me. That's him. That's who he is. But we've been downtrodden and beat down by wrong theology all of our lives that, man, you know, that going to hell stuff and the brimstone and all that other stuff. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Now, if you don't receive Jesus, when you take your last breath, yeah, there's a real hell. But God is a God of love. And that's my God that I serve. I can't serve the other God. I just can't. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the tone. Test 4 in our last test. It is finished, he cries, John 19. And the world hears it as a cry of tragic hero. Just a tragic hero. The end of a sad situation. But wait now. The gospel writers tell us he cried with a loud voice, not a whimpering little defeat, but a loud shout of victory. It is finished. He didn't say, oh, it's finished. No, he didn't say that, did he? He shouted it. He knew it was glorious. It was awesome. The price of it today. The work is done. You're free. You're free. Bam, shakalaka. Huh? I could see him going, bam, shakalaka, but they couldn't interpret that, so they left it out of the Bible. It was a great day, a glorious day. Folks, a declaration that caused the earth to quake, the Bible says. Graves to open, the Bible says. And the veil of legalism in the temple to split from top to bottom. Now, that's a celebration. That wasn't whimpering. Church, the magnitude of his statement was such that he had his hands not been nailed to the cross. I'm convinced, anyway, with all my heart, that they would have been raised in the air in the victory. Yet we miss this completely if we don't hear the tone of the message. The tone. So how's your hearing? What tone do you hear when you read the Word of God? Do you hear the thunder of condemnation and damnation? Or do you hear the heart of the Father who loves us so much that he, yes, you've heard this before, but he served up his own son, served him up for our sins, up for you and for me. Now, after we have taken a hearing test, you all did pretty good. Just maybe we could use a hearing aid for some of us. Well, James gives us a hearing aid. James, the Apostle James, the Epistle of James, gives us a tremendous hearing aid to ensure that we hear the heart of the Lord as we read his word. So our closing scriptures are from the Apostle James in James. James 3, 14 through 16. Let's read that. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. 15. This wisdom does not descend from heaven. This wisdom, what? It's not from heaven. Amen? It's not from heaven. No. Does not descend from above, but is earthly. That's messed up right there. Sensual and demonic. You know, it's earthly. Okay, I can handle earthly. It's sensual. Okay. Demonic? My Bible says that kind of behavior is demonic. Continue 16. For where envy, this is the operative verse here. So where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I tend to believe that. I just do. What's James trying to tell us here? Please give me your attention. This is the filter, gang, through which to view every single sermon or Bible study, every commentary, every devotion. In short, whatever causes envy or strife, confusion, bitterness, or anguish is not from heaven. Hey, are you guys hearing this? Everybody's hearing this, right? Amen? Okay, it's not from where? All this stuff's not from where? Yeah. It's not from heaven. So the next time you turn the TV on and you got some dude up there asking for your money and he's screaming at you and he's saying, if you don't have money, get your credit cards out, you know that's not from heaven. I don't care what he's saying to you. It's just not. Well, James opines with, on the other hand, verse 17. Maybe you don't have it. You don't have it? I'll read it to you. 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be willing to yield. Do you hear that? You're just not willing to yield because we yield to different things, right? But we don't like it. Go to your room and clean your room up. Okay, I'll go. But she ain't liking it. I'm telling you that right now. None of your kids like cleaning their rooms up. But here's the thing. Willing, liking, willing, it says here, easy to be willing to yield. Willing to do what? Willing to yield, easy to be willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the flip side. So James says, conversely, or it's a fancy word for on the other hand, you can be sure that whatever is pure and peaceable, gentle and merciful, whatever is approachable and comforting, well, is the heart of the Father. That's the heart of our Jesus, man. Come on. Heart of our Jesus. So in other words, the characteristics James gave describe perfectly the personality and the character and the nature of Jesus our Christ. You got that? Don't let anybody tell you any different. No one tell you any different. Therefore, when we hear a sermon or read a book or have morning devotions, all you have to ask yourself is, does this sound like Jesus? You know, the one who ate with sinners and prostitutes and drunkards and drug addicts. Does that sound like Jesus? The one that hung out with the common people, heard clearly and gladly? Or is it harsh and heavy, condemning and accusatory? Which one is it? Well, Christian, if it's not like Jesus, then what you're thinking, hearing, reading, saying is not from heaven. Know that. Anything you watch on TV, you hear messages, you're in your devotional. If that's not, it's not our Lord. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Jesus is pure and peaceable. He's pure and peaceable. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is easy to approach. Easy to approach to those who want to know him. He doesn't say, jump higher, run harder, try harder, give me more money. He didn't say any of those things. That's not it. Serve more, although we do need diaper changers. No, We always, you know, every church I've ever been to or heard about, they always need nursery workers. I'm thinking about doing like inventing something, nursery workers. Yeah. But he doesn't say all that, does he? He doesn't try harder, jump more. No, instead he says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Hey, Pastor Ben, I want to come in. No, I've been too bad this week. I haven't read your word as much as I should. No, Pastor Ben, I want to come in. And if you open the door, he says, I'll gladly come in, hang out with you, eat supper with you. Oh, I'm into that. I love to eat those fish that he cooked on the seashore for Peter. He says that. I'll come in, I'll hang out. I'll eat with you, I'll sup with you. Do you know why? You know why that is? Because the only autobiography. Now check this out, folks. Check it out. Check me out when it comes to these scriptures. The only autobiography. You know what that means? Autobiography. It's like, you know, of himself. He speaks about himself, who he is, who he really is. He says this. Did Jesus ever made of himself? He says this. I am meek and lonely heart. My burden is easy, my load is light. If I was God and I put up with you knuckleheads for 33 years, I wouldn't be saying I'm meek and I'm... By the way, you know what meek means? Having all the power in the universe thrusting through your fingertips in control. That's what meek means. Doesn't meek mean weak? This means under control. But he says, I'm lowly of heart. And I'm meek. My burden is easy. My load is light. So hear this, gang, as we bring this in for a landing. Please hear this. Whatever is a burden to you or a weight upon you, it's not from him. No, 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 no. Not from him. I don't care how you spin it or whoever's around you spin it. So read the word in light of James. And as you do, you'll see not only words on the page, but you'll hear the heart in a tremendous tone of God, of the Father. Can we do that? Can we say amen to that?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.